Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want to thank you for all the cards and texts and letters and gifts and gift cards. I tell you, I like getting old. I enjoyed my birthday. I was as busy as I've ever been. But Charles, we had a good day, didn't we? That was Charles' birthday, too. Charles is my birthday buddy. Thank you for all of your prayers. And I've had some folks, several of you, and I deeply appreciate it, have texted and said you were praying for me and just that I was on your heart. And I that means a lot to me. And I really appreciate it. And I covet your prayers. I appreciate all of you that will take the time to ask the Lord to help me hear His voice and that we can go in the direction that He's calling us to go in. You know there's going to be opposition. You know it's going to come in a lot of ways. But the Lord's not surprised at any of it. And He will see us through. And to my knowledge, there's no great groundswell or problem, you know, in the church. But, you know, just life is pretty daily. And sometimes just the grind can sort of get a hold of you. And so I deeply, deeply appreciate your prayers. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a message that I have entitled, How We Should Walk. And we've taken the word walk and sort of broken it down into some areas. The first, the W of the walk is that we are to walk with, the W is really with, God. We walk with God. If we can do that, that's where the hedge of protection is. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's where the protection is. As we walk with Him, then we're not going to get ahead of Him. We're not going to get behind Him. We'll be in step with Him. There's a passage in Galatians that talks about us being in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God's working and He's moving and He's always brooded over the earth. And greater is He that is in us than the one who's in the world. And so as we walk with Him, that's where we all need to be, and that ought to be a top priority in every life of every single believer. So we looked at walking with God. The A, we looked at agreement with His Son, that we follow the Word, that we see. See, Jesus believed in, and I see often folks who believe the Bible ridiculed. There was a prominent newscaster, sort of marginalized some of the evangelicals, said they even believed that in Noah's Ark. Well, Jesus believed in Noah's Ark and spoke of Noah, and the days of Noah. So, if they want to marginalize Jesus, then I'm marginalized. It doesn't even hurt my feelings. We don't need to be shocked, folks, when lost people act lost. I'm always surprised when we're shocked that people that don't know God act like they don't know God. And so what we need to do is love them anyway, pray anyway, follow the Lord anyway, but we do it in agreement with Him and His Word. We need to be students of the Word. I really want to challenge you this year. Read the Bible. Read through it. You say, well, Willard, I get bogged down. Well, okay, I don't care if it takes you 2 years to read through the Old Testament. I would recommend in your daily study always read a chapter at least out of the New Testament. It keeps me balanced. If I get too much into the Old Testament, especially around the law, I start tending to be a little bit more legalistic, a little bit more judgmental, a little bit more dogmatic. Now, that may not be your weakness. So in my daily Bible reading, I'll read at least I'm talking about my reading, not my studying. There's a difference. But in my daily Bible reading, I'll read at least a New Testament chapter. I'll read at least a psalm. Now, some of those are real short, and one of them's real long. But I will read at least a chapter in Proverbs because I'm a little thick, and I need some wisdom. And so then I will read out of the Old Testament, and so my personal time is, I'll read through Bible every year, some of it multiple passages, especially in Proverbs, Psalms, and the New Testament. But I read through the Old Testament every year. I don't care if it takes you 2 or 3 years to read through it. Just read in the New Testament every day, guys. And several of you are doing that. Mike's told me. Mike's been excited about it. Mike's told me some of the stuff he's been reading. Terry's been excited about it. Of course, we get to talk a lot about what she's reading. And Terry is a great student of the Word. And so she's got a routine, and we discuss that. It's a good thing to talk about. Really is. What's the Lord showing you? What are you seeing? But we need to be students of the Word, and we need to walk in agreement with God and His Son. And so the L in walk is that we should walk in the light. So join me now in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. Now, I want you to hear that. They heard the message from the Lord. They've heard the message from God the Father. They've heard the message from God the Spirit. They've heard the message from God the Son. John walked with Jesus. He knew Him. And he still knew Him. This is years and years later. John outlived all of the disciples, the only one of them to die a natural death. And so this is well after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, and well after the Spirit of God had sat down inside John's heart and had been leading him. And he said, this is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. God is light. Do you remember, and I love the old song, I Saw the Light. I'm telling you, when the Lord sat down in my heart, Melvin, in that living room, when you laid hands on me, and you and Greg and Charles Moore and laid hands on me, and the room got brighter. I don't know if you saw it, I saw it. The room got brighter. Honestly, it was like a veil had been lifted off of me. It's like a darkness and an oppression had been lifted off of me. It was glorious. I wish y'all had been there. It was comical. It really was. I'll never forget it because the Lord genuinely changed me in Melvin Pano's living room and filled me with His Spirit and opened up my heart and eyes. And I've not been perfect at all since then, but boy, ain't it good to know you're forgiven. But I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to hold this up as a standard or any of that sort of stuff, but honestly, the light got bright in the room. I'm telling you, it was amazing. God is light, and He shines the light in our hearts. And there were things in my life that I was doing that was from the dark side. I'm not going to get into it because I don't want to glorify the devil. But God spoke to me in that moment and shined in my heart. And I knew immediately there were some things that I was through with. And by the grace of God and by the power of God, I was able to walk away free from some of the darkness that had enslaved me and from the master that I had served. I got another master. And His name is Jesus. And so God is light, and that's what John's declaring here. In Him there is no darkness at all. No darkness. If we claim to fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And that's the standard. You say, oh, now you're meddling. Now you're judging. No, the Word will show you what you need to do. The Spirit of God, even more than the Word, because the Spirit and the Word agree. We've got to walk in agreement. And so what we've got to understand, we can't, look, I can claim all kind of stuff. I could claim that I can dunk a basketball on a standard goal. Well, I can if you'll give me a trampoline and let me practice long enough. But if you think I can dunk a basketball, no, I'm not going to hoodoo you. I started to say I got some property. I'll be glad to let you have it. A real deal. Here's what I'm saying. What we need to do is understand that our walk needs to be backed up by reality, and our talk needs to be in agreement with our walk. So if we live in darkness and claim to know Him, we're lying. Now you take that and do whatever you want to with it. You say, well, all right, preacher, now you're meddling. Okay, if I'm meddling, then I'm meddling. Because we need to live a life that is in the light of God, and if we will be sensitive to Him, not only will He convict us of our sin, and I appreciate that. See, there's a difference in conviction and condemnation. Conviction tells you you're wrong and you need to change, but it shows you how to do it. There's a way out. See, condemnation says you're stuck, you're like you are, it ain't going to get no better. Just go ahead and hang it up. Forget about it. There's no way out of this. You are trapped. You are enslaved. You cannot get free. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And so as He convicts us, if we're involved in darkness and the light comes to us, or you know, He's clear in this very passage. Let's continue to look at it. Said, all right, verse 6 again, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie, because there's no darkness in Him, and you can't fellowship in darkness and live with and walk with Him and fellowship with Him, right? And we lie and do not live by the truth. But listen to this. But if we walk in the light, and that's the L I'm wanting us to understand, that we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Folks, fellowship with each other is imperative. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing. See, I hang around with Bobby Stewart, and he rubs off on me. It helps me. He helps me. Bobby hangs around with me. I rub off on him. It helps him. We need one another. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all are here on a rainy January Sunday. I know, you know, you're the folks that are going to come. Thank you. But there's a huge benefit. See, I don't tell people to go to church because if they don't, they go into hell. That's not true. But I will tell you this. I tell people to go to church because, man, we need each other. It helps me immeasurably. It helps my life to go clearer. I've seen things in church. I've seen God speak stuff to me in an assembly that He did not speak to me in my quiet time. Now, you need a quiet time. You need an alone time with God. You need a time when it's you and the Lord and you can bare your heart and just pour it out. But you need it. We need each other. And that's part of the cleansing, Wesley. That's part of why we need to be here. Because, see, I need cleansing. Now you say, well, I know that we're all desperately wicked and all evil. Yeah, well, let me tell you something else. We just live in a world that's fallen, and I get dirty. I mean, I take sometimes 2 showers a day. If you're in the world, you just get dirty. And so what we need to do is let his blood cleanse us. And one of the avenues of the cleansing is fellowship. We need to hang out with people that love God. And I'm telling you, just this week, Monday and Tuesday, I went to a church planting conference. And I am amazed at what the Southern Baptists are doing in the state of North Carolina. I am proud of what's going on. I mean, there's some good stuff going on in our denomination. But I was rubbing shoulders with these young guys, the church planters. I was rubbing shoulders with some of these old people that have planted churches and the young guys help mentor them and look to. And I am pumped. I mean, I just got excited. The excitement of what's going on, the excitement of remembering, Melvin, what it was like when I was 18 and we gathered together, all of those young people, and you took all us hippies in your house and loved us anyway. There's an excitement in that. And I see that in some of these young churches and some of these startup plants and some of these big churches that are sending out people to plant other churches. The North Carolina Baptist planted over 100 churches in the state last year, and I'm thrilled about that. Now, about two-thirds of them were in urban areas. And it's way different in Chapel Hill and Greensboro and Charlotte than Chadron. But people are people. And about a third of them were in rural areas and churches smaller than us. But I got around some of these guys, and it helped me. It pumped me up. It increased my vision. It increased my prayer time. I'm telling you, it just sort of rubs off on you. And that's what happens when we come in here. You ought to leave charged. You ought to leave invigorated. You ought to leave that when the worship, man, when we get to worship God, I'm sorry we didn't get a chance to sing the song this morning. When we get a chance to worship, when it just rubs off on us, when we get a chance to get into the Word and hear it proclaimed. But let me hasten to say, if all the words you're getting is what Willard McPherson gives you on Sunday morning, you are starving to death. Let's get in it and get it. But listen, if we fellowship with one another, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, what does all mean? Give me, what does it mean? Yeah, me too, Wesley. Hey, that doesn't leave anything out. So if there's anything that is afflicting you, if there's anything that is causing death to work in you, then this is what we're being purified from. And part of that process, it's not the whole enchilada, but it's part of that, a vital part of that process, is our fellowship with one another. Now looking, just go on down to verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. Heard a man say one time that after he got saved, he never sinned again. And I thought, brother, you just told a lie. I mean, and the last time I checked, lying is a sin. It's frowned on. Okay? You are nuts if you think that we are all sin-free. Now listen, please don't misunderstand me. I'll call you out on your sin if I'm aware of it. I really will, gently, lovingly. But I want you to understand, we can get forgiveness. And we all need forgiveness. And so, and he goes on to explain that. He said, if we confess our sins. Aren't you so glad for this passage? I love this passage. This is one to commit to memory, folks. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a life scripture. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in us. Now that's plain talk. That's plain talk. I don't even know that it needs any further exposition. That's just plain talk. We've got to walk in the light. And I remember, you know, when I think about it, I actually this morning briefly, if you'll allow me, I want to just contrast the light with the darkness, because see, light dispels darkness. But there was a time in my life when I can so relate to Isaiah 59, one of the most depressing chapters in the whole book. I want you to look at it. Isaiah 59. Now, I'm not going to try to teach it all. I'm not going to try to read it all. But I do want to lift a couple of verses. It would do you well to study this and see the turning point in Isaiah 59. I will point that out to you. But in Isaiah 59, this is something about where Willard can personally relate to the darkness. See, I remember the struggle. I remember smoking dope with my buddies and reading the Bible and trying to figure it out. I remember walking away and thinking, look, I'm as good as the next one. I remember walking away and thinking, when is this stuff going to quit? And what am I facing? And what is life? And all of those questions go through the mind of all of us. And it was going through my mind as a young teen. And I was running headlong away from God and into a real ungodly mess. And the Lord arrested me. But so while my testimony may be more dramatic than some and less dramatic than others, I'm not worried about that. I think all of us can understand that darkness. All of us can understand that emptiness in the pit of our stomach. That we know something is missing. We know something is wrong. And the frustration of not knowing what it is and what to do about it. I mean, I can relate to this. And Isaiah penned these words. And boy, when I, after the light came on, and I began to read the word and study it, these words just leapt off the page to me. Even as a young man, I can so identify with these words in Isaiah 59:9. I want to begin there. Now, the whole chapter I can relate to. This chapter actually starts off saying, the Lord's arm's not too short to save, and His ear's not too dull to hear, but our iniquity, my sin, my lawlessness has separated me and Him. Okay? So it's on me. God's not going anywhere. We did. Okay? So he goes on, and in verse 9, listen to these words, justice is far from. I mean, where is anything going on that's really right? I mean, what I know is wicked, some folks call good. What I know is sin, some folks call an alternate loving lifestyle. What I know is wicked, some folks call ecstasy in heaven and cool, man. You know. But justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. Okay? We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall. And boy, for some reason, this just the imagery of this just arrested me. And that's the way I felt, like I was trying to find something. I was looking for something, but I couldn't see it, and I was feeling along and trying to figure it out and trying to figure out what do I do with women and what do I do with life and what do I do with school and what do I do with what I'm going to be when I grow up. And here I am just looking and searching and getting further and further and further away from the truth. Groping, looking, searching. Something, an emptiness deep on the inside of me that was filled forever with the presence of God. That emptiness has never returned to me. Now, I've had empty times. I've had hard nights. I could get all of you to crying with some of my personal testimony. But I'm telling you, the Lord's never left me. I'm telling you, He's never forsaken me. And in my darkest hour, since I received Him, He's been there. The light of my life, the hope at the end of the tunnel, the light that I could see, He's never left me. But at one point, I was like the blind, verse 10, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we're like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully. Like doves, we look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it's far away. Now, I don't want to leave you in depression. I want to point something out to you. Look down in verse 16. This is the turning point of human history. I'm telling you, it's the turning point of human history. He saw that there was no one. None to deliver me, not a man. There's not a man that I could go to. Okay? I studied some great philosophers. I looked, Gandhi was one of my childhood heroes. And the whole Hindu philosophy and the whole nonviolent resistance thing. I was a peace-loving leather man. Now, it didn't have a whole lot to do with the fact that I was 25 and girls in my class could have beat me arm wrestling. Jerry, I know Pat Blackman could have put me down, don't you? Seriously, Jerry knows both of us. Okay. So it weren't just because I was a 120-pound weakling It's because I really believed in peace, but Gandhi's not the answer. Buddha is not the answer. Look, I've barked up that tree a little bit. Not a lot, but a little bit. He said he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. One translation reads, intercede. There was no intercessor. Nobody to stand in the gap. Nobody to stand between me and the judgment that I deserve as a sinner. So, look at this. His own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. And what happened, if you finish that out, Jesus came as a man and stood in the gap and became my intercessor and became the one that could set me free and became the one that can set all of us free. He is the Prince of Peace. He gave me that peace, and it's available to anyone who will call on Him and simply receive it. What a Savior we have. But He delivered us from darkness. Now, this was also prophesied. I love Isaiah. Stay, you're right there. Look at chapter 60, verse 1. Let's look at this, and we'll close it out for today. We'll come back to this next week. But look at this in verse 60. After He had made the intercession, after He brought salvation, nobody could do it but the Son of God. No works could do it. Abraham couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Isaiah couldn't do it. None of the Old Testament prophets could do it. None of the religious people, Confucius couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. No one could do it. God had to do it, so He became a man, so that He could take the punishment for our sin and set us free from the death, hell, and the grave that is part of the justice that was worked at Calvary. Do you see it? Look in chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises on you. His glory appears over you. Listen, nations will come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. And your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you, to the riches of the nations. To you, the riches of the nations will come. And it goes on to explain some of that wealth and some of those riches. And here's what I want to say, closing out this, and we'll pick it up again next week, because we're not through with the light at all. He is the reason that the light shines. You'll see next week, and you already know it, that Jesus is the light of the world. But you will also see next week that He said we were the light of the world. And we'll talk about that next week. But what I want us to understand is that the darkness has been dealt with, and we should walk with God in the light of the Word of God and in the light of the revelation of the message that the darkness that has captured us has been lifted, and that His light is shining on us, and that we have an ability to turn our lives toward Him, and that we can bask in the presence and in the radiance of the Son of God, and our lives can be changed. So we got to walk in the light. We've got to walk in the light. We can't play footsies with the devil. We can't compromise. We need to, and again, I don't want you to get legalistic and all paranoid and all that sort of stuff. Just walk it. If we walk in the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit of God, then we don't have to worry about the works of the flesh. You stay close to Jesus, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to sleep with your neighbor's wife. If you're living for Jesus, you're not going to worry about whether you're going to cheat on your taxes. If you're living with Jesus, you're not going to worry about any of the sin that might beset us, any of the problems that we might face. His light shines and dispels the darkness, And he gives us an opportunity to be able to just simply live with him. Aren't you glad we have a Savior that died for us? So, as we prepare our hearts for the invitation on him, are you walking in the light of the Word of God? Are you walking in the light of the presence of Jesus? Is there anything in your life that you wouldn't be doing if Jesus was in the flesh right beside you? Because you already know he's not in the flesh right beside you, but he sees everything we do. So let's flee the darkness and walk in the light. What's our invitational hymn, Miss Frances? 4:11. As you stand and find 4:11, if there's any area of your life that you need to surrender to his lordship, please come and do it. I'll pray with you if you want me to. You don't have to come to me. You can come straight to the altar. If there's any area in your life where you need prayer, it might not have a thing to do with sin. It may be sickness. It may be somebody you want us to agree together in prayer with. It may be a situation where you need God's wisdom. Let's come and pray together. Again, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's things that are revealed sometimes when we gather that we need to deal with. So while you're in the midst of believing prayers, come and let's join together. And let's come against some of the things that the devil's trying to do against us. If you're feeling defeated, if you're feeling downcast, let's agree together that God's going to show you a way out, because I guarantee you he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So stand as we sing. If you have a prayer need, you need to commit your life to Jesus, or if you just want to pray for somebody, the altar's open.